Listen, brothers and sisters, scripture reading today comes from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourself, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellences of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Those are the words of God.
Amen. As we come to the word, I'd firstly like us to stand, and we're going to recite what we believe by reciting the Apostles' Creed. So I don't know if that's in our slide, but it's in your bulletin. So let's stand together and recite what we believe by reciting the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. Third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for such a rich legacy of faith that for the last 2,000 years or 1,900 years, people have been reciting that creed as a way to affirm you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we delve into, Lord, what that means and what that continues to mean in our life, Lord, we ask your blessing and your help, Lord, to discern and to understand, and especially understand the meaning in our own life as we go out in mission into the world. We thank you, God, in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So this week we are continuing to study that creed and what we believe. And we are this week on the phrase, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." And so this week, as we seek to discern what that really means classically and what that means also in our life, we're going to discuss a little bit about discontentment, what discontentment in the church is like, and also expectations. What are our expectations for the church? And also, lastly, what does it mean for us to serve the church and to belong to the church? One of my responsibilities that I've kind of taken upon myself over the last years as a pastor is to make sure that I talk with people who are thinking of leaving the church. And especially in the last 5 or so years, people are thinking of leaving this church. And usually my task is to just try to listen well to people and to understand their process and their motivations. And usually in my discussions with people, I mean, there are people who are thinking of leaving the church. They're thinking of leaving church in general, leaving the Christian faith. They have doubts that have festered, and they're just not sure if they believe anymore. But more often than that, it's people who are just thinking of leaving this church or another church that I've served at and going to another place. And often in my discussions with them, one thing that kind of has come out more and more is the kind of attitude of discontentment. Kind of more often the discussions are not that they disagree with the theology of the church or the vision of the church, but that there's just a sense of discontent with the church. Either they're discontented with the leadership or the programs or the preaching. They don't feel they've connected with community enough, or they don't, you know, like someone in the church, or they've conflicted with another person in the church. Those are kind of the reasons that I've seen people thinking of leaving. And sometimes discontentment can be a holy thing. There is a holy discontent, and that usually I would describe as part of the, to me, and they talk about, you know, leaving the church, or this church specifically, and it's with a sense of holy discontent. There's a sense that God is moving in their life and leading them somewhere. Usually my response is, amen. God bless you, and let me help you find that place where God is leading you to. But often when I talk with people and they have this discontentment, it's not that holy discontent. And I can usually tell by asking just a simple question. You know, where's God leading you? Where's God guiding you? What is God saying to you in this time? And often when there's not this holy discontentment, the answer is, I don't know. I don't actually feel God moving at all. I don't know where God is in the midst of what I'm feeling. And that's usually a sign to me that it could be that there's not a sense of holy discontent, but more of a worldly discontent. It's not discontent based on the things of God, but more on other things. And usually when I have kind of intuited that it might be that kind of worldly discontent, my response is not to go and me say amen to them and God bless you in your next part of your journey, but stay. Just stay for a while and stay with that discontent and maybe intentionally seek to understand that discontent and work through that discontent with other people. Because the reality of this church or any church is that leaving one church and going to another church will not solve the problem of discontent. It just will not solve it. You know, if you go to another church, things will be okay for a while. But it will be a time, you know, when you get close enough to other people and to the leadership of the church and to other aspects of the church that you're going to begin to see the cracks in the church. You know, maybe you start getting less inspired by the pastor's preaching or less inspired by the worship, or you begin to meet a lot of people who are like a lot of the people at the other church that you're frustrated with. Or, you know, other things happen where you're just like, yeah, I'm just not excited about this church as well. I was doing a count this week of how many churches that I've attended or been a member of in the last 25 years. I've been a Christian for 25 years since I was in high school. And since high school to this day, I have either attended or been a member of or professionally served 10 churches. It's amazing. I was like, kind of like, wow, that's a lot of churches. 10 churches that I have either attended for more than, you know, 1 month, I have been a member of or served professionally. And in all of those churches, they have had unique issues and problems because of their context and their history and their makeup. But also, all of those churches have had some of the same problems as well. Annoying people and frustrating people, conflicts that don't get resolved, you know, people feeling despondent or not growing, issues with leadership and frustrations with different aspects of the church. Every single church had some of the same issues. And I think that's true of every Christian community. No matter how cool or interesting or, you know, awesome the ministries, you get close enough and you get under the hood of any church, you're going to see things that are going to be frustrated, not complete. And that is true because every single church in this world is made up of sinners. Redeemed sinners, but sinners nonetheless. So as sinful people, they will act in sinful ways. They will not be fully sensitive. They will not be fully holy and caring and kind and righteous and grace-filled. And that doesn't mean that we should not work to change or improve things happening in churches, but it also means that there's always going to be a sense of struggle in churches because we are going to struggle to love each other. We are just going to do that because our natural inclination is not to love each other or to love God, but to love ourselves. So there's always a sense that we're going to be a community of brokenness, a community filled with cracks. And that's not something we should hide from or hide from others. It's actually something that we should, you know, be honest about, because that is what is true about our church and every church. It's full of cracks because we're broken, sinful people. We are a community of brokenness. If we think of ourselves as a country club of saints, we'll get church always very wrong. But if we see us as a community of broken, sinful people who rely fully on the grace and mercy of God, then there's a different kind of understanding that comes with our church. It doesn't mean that we never seek change in the church, but it sometimes means that we have to have a different expectation of the church. Sometimes our discontent comes with unreasonable expectations of the church. We could be judging harshly without godly motivation or from sinful or selfish motivations. And we could also have expectations of a church that no church can meet. No church in this world can, you know, make you spiritually mature. No church can meet all of your needs. No church can feed you in every way you need. No church can provide you perfect, wonderful community without any problems or any conflict or any struggles. No church can do that. Just like no church can, you know, make you financially secure or help you find your next spouse or, you know, make your family perfectly and wonderful. It's just not going to happen in any church. We need to always adjust our expectations when it comes to church. And we see an expectation in our passage from Peter. Peter writes this. He says, "As you come to him as living stones rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So the expectation we get here in this passage is that when you come to this place or any house of worship, what God is doing is building you up into this temple of his presence. That's what he's doing as we worship him, as we grow together, as we serve together, as we seek to be a community of faith. God is building us up into this temple of his presence. As we've talked about before, in the ancient world and most of Israel's history, God's presence resided in one place. It resided most in one place in the world, and that was on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the temple was where it was built. And so for all Jewish people, they would come back to Jerusalem every year and for many festivals, because that was the place where God's presence was the most in the world. If you wanted God to hear you, you would make a sacrifice at the temple, because that's where God's presence resided over all other places. But the temple was destroyed in AD 70. The stones were scattered. And to this day, the temple has not been rebuilt. And for Christians, since the very beginning, there's been a sense that the temple does not need to be rebuilt. Because the temple, the new temple of God's presence, is not built with rocks and stones mortared together. The new temple of God's presence is built with people. It is built with you and me, living stones, one on top of the other. So now the church itself is God's temple. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about the plaques on the walls. I'm not talking about the pews. I'm not talking about the cross or the organ, the praise team equipment, none of it. The church is you. This is the place where we come to be the church, where we meet to be the church. But the church is us. The living stones are not the bricks that built this building. It is you and me. We are the church. So we're being built up together every week into this holy temple of God's presence. We, the church, are the ones that have God's presence. Out of anywhere else in the world, it resides most in the church. And so we are called to go and go out and share God's presence to the world. And the analogy of us as stones is very, very appropriate. Because what happens when stones are put together? You know, if you've ever kind of built stone walls or things like that, you know that when stones are put together, they crash against each other. They pummel each other. They break off pieces of each other. They rub each other in wrong ways. They, you know, the stone dust can just fill the air when you're working with stone. And it's the same way with us. The analogy of stone is so appropriate because when we come together, we crash against each other. We can pummel each other. We can rub each other the wrong way. We can grate against each other. That's what the community of God does as sinful people. We are living stones and we crash against each other. And there are some ways that that can happen that are fully and completely inappropriate. Like there should never be harassment or abuse in this church or in any church. We should rout it out and bring it to the light and expose it and deal with it publicly and seriously and quickly whenever we see abuse or racism or sexism or harassment or any other thing happening in this church. But what I'm talking about is the smaller ways that it happens. Just little ways that this happens all the time. And it doesn't happen with someone actively rubbing you the wrong way. It can even happen with, you know, we're different. And so we don't talk to each other. You know, one might be older, one might be younger, and we don't connect. One might be from another race than another cultural background, we don't connect. Those are ways as well that as stones, we are, as sinful people, we are separated and disconnected with each other. And so when we come together, there's going to be some friction because we're different than one another. We are different and we need that from one another. So God is building this new family. He's building this new creation in us as a community and every church that's meeting here of Jesus Christ. He's building this new entity. So as he's building it, there's going to be friction. There's going to be some collisions. There's going to be clashes. But that's what makes the church grow and thrive is when we do that in grace. Some years ago, I was taking a flight from L.A. to New York just after a visit to L.A. with some friends. And I was studying the Gospel of Ephesians. So I had my commentaries on Ephesians kind of out on the plane tray. And that was during back when we were doing our sermon series on Ephesians. And the guy sitting next to me noticed I was studying Ephesians. And so we got, you know, talking about faith and life and things like that. And he mentioned he was from L.A., so since I lived in L.A., I asked him, hey, which church do you go to? You know, kind of thinking, oh, maybe I know some of his church mates. And he responded to me by saying, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I don't go to church. There's too many hypocrites at church. And I was kind of taken a little bit of aback by that comment. I mean, I didn't know him, so I couldn't really, you know, like, what do you... Why did you say that? I mean, we kind of tried to get into a discussion on it. He didn't seem interested in talking about it. But if I would have known him better, what I would have said to him is, you really don't go to church because there are too many hypocrites? Because I've got news for you. You're one of them. You are a hypocrite if you don't go to church because you think it's full of hypocrites. Because it's hypocritical to say you love Jesus and you don't love his church. Because believing in Jesus means believing in his body, the church. But that's, I think, an area where we can be hypocrites as well. We can believe in Jesus, but not believe in his church. You know, it's easy to blame others in churches. It's easy to blame others for their lack of insight or care, for their spiritual despondency or their immaturity, for their lack of passion. We can look at each other and make those judgments all day long. We can look at any church. I could go to any church and I could make those kind of judgments all day long. But it's harder to look at ourselves and how we contribute to the problem. To look at how our judgment actually inhibits others from growing. To look at our lack of grace inhibits others from knowing grace and experiencing grace. How our discontentment that comes out in judgment can actually hurt churches and break churches apart and lead them from growing and thriving in love. So it's important for us to be challenged with a different expectation for church. When we come here, to see it as kind of God's grand social experiment or his social action plan. When he comes here, he is challenging us. He is saying, will you show grace? If you worship me, if you love me, show others your love. This is kind of our practice field. You know, like if you're doing any sport, you kind of have the practice field, you might have the game field. This is where we practice grace. If we want to show grace to the world, we firstly got to practice it here. If we can't show it here, then we can't show it to the world. I mean, I talk about grace all the time. If you've been here for years, you know that I talk about it over and over and over again, to the point that you might be going, well, why is Pastor Chris always talking about grace? I talk about grace so much because it is first the essential thing we need to learn. But if we don't practice grace, we can't know it. So I can preach 1,000 messages about grace, but the one time you start to practice it, then you're going to gain new insight in it. It's going to make sense to you when you go, I'm going to love someone in a fully undeserved way that they cannot respond. It doesn't matter what they do in return. I am going to love them like Christ loved them. Once we do that, and whether the person rejects us or doesn't respond in the way we would like them to, but we give it because Christ gave it to us, then we get a new insight on who Christ is, what he's done for us, what he's given to us, the amazing blessing, the amazing grace that we have found. We only receive it when we give it. And this really has to do with the outsider, because it's easy at times to give grace to those we're close with, to those we like, to those we are like. It's easier to give grace to them. But it's harder to give grace to the outsider, to the person we don't know, the person we don't, you know, we maybe forget that we don't really easily relate with. So our challenge is, you know, will we show grace to the person who is not like us, to the newcomer we may not know? Will we invite them to dinner and spend time with them? Will we open up our friend circle to them? Will we take responsibility for the newcomer and someone you don't know as a brother and sister in Christ and make sure they're connected at this church? You know, one criticism that both insiders and outsiders to this church have given us is that we have a tendency to be cliquey at this church. I mean, we've talked about it before. People have shared it. You know, there's this tendency kind of to just gather around your various friend groups and social groups and kind of stick to each other and not often kind of allow other people into those groups. And I'm not blaming anyone for this at all. This is something that happens in a lot of churches. Like I said before, a lot of the problems are the same. But it's one kind of criticism leveled at us at times. And in that kind of scenario, it's great if you're an insider. Because if you're an insider to Newtown, you come here, you know people, they know you, you sit with them, you connect with them, you always have a place to go in the fellowship hall, you have a place to go after church for lunch. It's great. But if you're not an insider, you don't get connected with. You sit by yourself. You don't know where to go. You feel awkward during the service and after the service because you don't know where to connect. And one of the saddest criticisms I've received as a pastor here is from a newcomer who came probably 2 months and then she left. And again, it's my policy if I've connected with the person, if I have contact information to try to kind of see what's going on. Why are they thinking of leaving? And she responded to me just very simply. She said, you know, the first couple weeks I came, people welcomed me. They talked to me. They sat with me. They invited me to things. But then after the first couple weeks, nobody talked to me. And no one invited me to anything. And I just sat alone in the fellowship hall. And after a while with me and my daughter just sitting alone, I decided to go somewhere else and check somewhere else out. And that just made me want to cry. Because there is so much love in this congregation. There is a lot of grace in this congregation. There is so much care in this congregation. I've experienced it. I've seen other people experience it. This is a very caring group in so many ways, and a really graceful group in so many ways. And I know so many of you are just amazing at loving and caring for other people. But this woman just didn't experience it. She never got in. She always stayed an outsider and was never invited to become an insider. And so the challenge for us, and it's a challenge for every church as well, is to always be looking for the outsider, to always be looking for the person who doesn't quite fit in, who hasn't quite got in to a group, who is not, you know, connected, who might leave right away, who doesn't, you know, who people don't always say hi to or know well, is to always just be looking for those people. No matter, like, if you are so well connected at this church, you have friends and family here, you have been going here forever, you have a very well-established group here, or if you are a newcomer yourself and just kind of getting to know this church, I encourage you both, look for the outsider. Because that's a way we practice grace with each other. That's a way we practice grace in this church, is we look for those who need grace. Who needs grace? If that's a question we asked every morning when we came here, just think about it. We come into these doors, we sit down and we go, God, who needs grace? Help me see who needs grace today. Who can I give unconditional, undeserving love to today? Who can I do that with? Wouldn't that be amazing if all of us in this room today just asked that question every time when we came in this church? We come to glorify God and practice receiving the grace of God, but then asking that question, but God, I've received your grace, who can I give it to? Who can I give it to? I just think that'd be an amazing thing if we can just ask that. And that comes out in just looking for the outsider. Who's the person that needs care and love? Who's the person that's sitting alone? Who's the person that could use an encouraging word? Who's the person that I don't know that I want to get to know? That's going to take stretching on our part. It's going to be uncomfortable on our part. And often we are very sinful people, so we like to stay in our own comfort zones. We like to kind of stay in our own lane where it's easy, where we know that we're cared for. It brings up a lot of issues to kind of step out of that. But that's where we learn grace, is when we step out of that comfort zone. When we step out. If we see an outsider, to welcome them, not just to say hi to them, but to say, hey, come out with my friends for lunch. Hey, let's go, we're doing this event next week. To invite them in. You know, a pastor that I know talks about how when he does discipleship, he doesn't just do like meeting by meeting discipleship, he does life on life discipleship. So what that means is he brings somebody into his life and says, let me show you through friendship, through honesty, through getting to know my family, who Jesus is. Let me help you know that. And that's kind of what we're called to do, is life on life community here. To be inviting each other into each other's lives. And that includes the outsider. The person who is coming in here to welcome them, to make them feel like God loves them. And that God shows them grace as well. One thing that we remember as we come to church is that this place is not primarily about us. It can be easy to think that this place is primarily about us, that it's about us and our growth and our learning and our faith and our connection with God. But it's always a good reminder to remember that this place is not primarily about us. This place is about God and God's purpose. And God's purpose is to glorify Jesus. God is always telling us, glorify my son Jesus. Love my son Jesus. Be about what my son Jesus is about. Listen to my son Jesus and go where he goes and does what he does. And so that's kind of what we're always called to do. So this place is going to be a place of death for us. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, he has that quote that says, when Christ bids us, he bids us come and die. And so the church is a place where we come and die. We die to our own way, to our own rights, to our own ego, to our own pride. And that's not to say that if the church is going in the wrong way, that it needs correction or that we should, you know, stand up when things are going wrong. But it's a place where we are always called to die to ourselves, even as we seek change in the church. We're to die to our own rights and our motivations. We're to seek the betterment of the church, not for our own personal betterment, but for the betterment of God's plan in the world. So I challenge you and I encourage you to check your discontentment. Just to check it, to see, is it a godly discontentment? Is it a holy discontent? Or is it more of a worldly discontent? And I challenge you to check your expectations. Are they godly expectations, or are they expectations that are unrealistic and cannot be met? You know, one of the ways that we affirm our belief in the church is simply through church membership. You know, all of us, if you believe in Christ today, you are a member of the body of Christ. Our creed says the Holy Catholic Church. And when it says Catholic, it doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. It just means universal. So if you are a Christian today, you are a member of this amazing, wonderful body that spans all the way back 2,000 years. You are a member of a body that cuts all barriers and walls, that cuts racial barriers and geographic barriers, cultural barriers, societal barriers, age barriers, any other barrier we could imagine. The church cuts through that. And if you're a Christian, you are part of this amazing body, this amazing entity called the church. We could call that the invisible church that spans all ages and times. You're a part of that if you believe in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a don't believe in Jesus Christ yet, you're welcomed to be a part of that. But also, we are called to be a part of the local manifestation of that invisible, amazing body, and that is the local church. We're called to connect as a sign of the larger church to be a part of the local church, to connect, to be committed to being responsible for the local church's mission as a sign of this larger reality that God has made us a part of in the visible, invisible church, to be a part of the visible church. And a lot of churches have different understandings of membership. You may come from a denomination or a background that doesn't have church membership or doesn't value it. We as a congregation and as a denomination value church membership as a sign of commitment to the local body of Christ and a commitment to the worldwide body of Christ as well. When you are committed to a church, you're just saying, I'm going to stay a while. I'm going to devote time and energy to this place and this community as broken as it is. I am going to be a part of it. I'm going to give my time and energy and talents and resources to God's mission through this church. And you're also saying that I'm going to be responsible for this church. I'm going to be responsible for the betterment of this church, for the blessing of the church, and I'm going to let other people be responsible for me as well. I'm going to be accountable to the church and obedient to the church and its leadership as well. That's what it means to be a part of a church, and it's just a sign of this larger reality we're a part of. So I encourage you, if you're not a member of this church, to consider it. Because membership is simply that sign of commitment. When we're unwilling to commit to something, it usually creates instability or questions about, you know, your commitment. That's the same with anything. You know, if you say, hey, let's go to the park on Saturday, and someone responds, maybe... I'll see what's going on, and maybe I'll come, maybe not. Yeah, that creates instability, right? You're like, okay, do they really want to hang out with me? I don't know. You don't know. You're feeling the sense of instability in your relationship with them at that moment. That's the same with the church. When you commit and say, I'm going to be a part of this church, I'm going to be a member here as long as I'm here. I might be here for 5 months, and then I'm going to move away. I'll make the step of membership for 5 months. That's saying, I'm going to be a part of it. And I can trust that. You can trust that. We can trust that relationship with each other that we're committed and we're a part of it together. So I encourage you, if you've not made that step, to consider that step, to consider being a member. And if you are a member, I encourage you again to remember why you are here, that you are here to be built up in love as the body of Christ, You are here to love and serve each other. You are here to go out of your comfort zone so that you can show grace to the other person. This is our practice field. Every day we come here, and during the week we come here to love each other as Christ loved us. So I encourage you, my friends, to believe in the Holy Catholic Church, because it's the temple that God is building up as God's presence and hope for the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you're good, and we thank you, Lord, that when you call us out of darkness and into the light, that you are not just calling us into nothing, but you're calling us into your body. You're calling us into purpose, that your salvation, Lord, connects us with a larger membership in as children of your family, as members of your kingdom, as ambassadors to your glory. And all of us are that, as Peter testifies. Lord, help us, Lord, to have good expectations for this church and for any church. Help us, Lord, in our discontent to understand whether it's holy discontent or more of a worldly discontent. And help us, Lord, again, in every day to realize, Lord, that this place is not about us. It's about you and your will and your work. It's about glorifying your Son, Jesus Christ, and going where he goes. Lord, would you help us as a church, Lord, and individuals in this church to understand that and to joyfully live it out in community with one another to the glory of you and for the blessing of this neighborhood and this city and your world. We thank you, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.